festing time. Fruits are on the vine, and the lovely one is coming in plain view. The cap God's chosen bride, redemption God not, he's that lovely one, he's coming in plain view. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, it's so nice to see so many of you back again this morning. And goodness, we haven't had our house so full for quite a while. We've kind of been, you know, fist bumping as we're trading off. Okay, I'll stay home this week. Not that you wanted to, but it's just how things worked out. But it looks like we're through the worst of this. And if things go as predicted, this should be about it for till next fall. And when it comes through again, it'll probably be like another flu variant. And of course, it is a flu, but a type of flu. So anyway, onward and upward. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. As was mentioned, we have the flyer up in the foyer regarding the special meetings, and we had moved the meetings, as we'd mentioned, we'd moved the date out into the first part of March because the Gem and Mineral Show just continues to get longer and longer, and then we've got the rodeo as well, and the price of lodging goes up, and rental cars and things like that. And so to try to take the pressure off of that, we moved it to March 2nd through the 6th. And then my wife pointed out to me this morning that March 2nd this year is Ash Wednesday, which we don't want to repeat. Fire's all right, but we want it to be spiritual. So it was Ash Wednesday that we had our special meetings, and our church was burned. So anyway, praise the Lord. Amen. It's good to be back. Amen. We'd like to read from Matthew, the 18th chapter. We'll read verses 12 through 14, then we'll go to prayer, and then we'll read some more scripture. I thought that was Mark and Linda. God bless you. It's good to see you. I saw off in the distance, I saw them coming in the parking lot, and I thought, no, that can't be them. And, were you on crutches? Or yeah, okay, that was you then. Right. You okay? Okay. Well, it's good to see you. Pardon me?
Better every day.
Better every day. Okay. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 18, excuse me, in verse 12. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord has his blessing in the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together in your precious name this morning, we're excited, Lord, to have this opportunity once again to come together. We're gathering, Lord, where the carcass is this morning. And Lord, what a feast your word is providing us in this hour. We're not lacking in anything. We're not starving. We're not in a famine condition for the hearing of the word. We know that the world is in a famine condition for the hearing of the word, but it's not because there's a lack of the word, but there's a lack of hearing of the word. And we're so thankful this morning. You said that we were blessed to have ears that hear. Lord, we want to put them to use. We want to surrender ourselves to you this morning. And Father, as we lend our ears to things in the natural and listen to the things in the natural, how much more ought we to open our ears and our eyes of understanding this morning to hear the words of life? For Lord, we know that your word is life, when your word is quickened, and we desire fervently this morning, Lord, for that quickened word to find its resting place in our hearts. And we know that it'll live out and it'll perform the thing that you sent it to do. Bless each and every one, Lord. If there's any sick amongst us, may your healing virtue flow through the body as the word goes forth this morning. If there's any that need deliverance, Lord, may your word provide that. If there's any that don't know you as their Lord and Savior, may they find you this morning, Lord. Father, we're promised that if we seek you with all of our heart, that we'll find you. Father, if we call upon your name in sincerity and in truth, and Father, we love you so much. We pray, Lord, that you be with any remaining ones amongst us that are out sick, and we long for their quick return amongst us, and we thank you so much for bringing so many back into the fellowship here this morning. Father, may you be honored and glorified in our midst once again. We give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I'd like to read also from 2 Peter. We'll read from the third chapter, verses 9 through 15. And then we're going to read also from Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30 and 31, where we're going to take our text this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." As we were speaking about that here this last Wednesday, he certainly is long-suffering. No one's going to be able to say, "Well, you didn't give me a chance," or "I didn't hear about it." He's long-suffering. "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." We're living in the day of man now, but the day of the Lord is coming. "In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." That's global warming. "The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, Amen. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." And again from Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed or rewarded upon their heads, saith the Lord God." That is indeed a sad scripture. We want to take our text from that scripture this morning entitled "The Thought for this Day," Making Up the Hedge. Making Up the Hedge. So the Apostle Paul tells us that he himself has espoused us, the church, to Christ. And of course, a spouse means betrothed or engaged. You're not married yet, but you're engaged. That she should, that she is to be without spot or wrinkle. And of course, we know that there's no way that we in our humanness can be blameless outside of Christ. But he's levied the requirement upon us. And so if he's levied that requirement, then he has to make a way, and he has made a way for us through the shedding of his own blood. So we know that when a man chooses the woman that he wants to spend his life with in this earthly journey, he proposes marriage to her, and then she becomes his bride. preparations are made for the marriage. The marriage ceremony takes place, and part of the ceremony typically involves the bride having a name change as she moves from being called bride to being called a wife. But the bride becomes wife, and but before she can become the wife, there are certain responsibilities that the bride has that she's expected to remain true to. There are things that the groom expects from the bride, and her failure to stay true to them could prevent her from moving from bride to becoming a wife. Now, he's chosen her because he expects that she will hold herself in the manner that is becoming of a bride. And then the time of the wedding comes and the intentions are expressed between the two. The vows are exchanged and tokens of the vows are given. And then the bride and the groom, they become husband and wife and are introduced as husband and wife. They are united in a holy union that is to be severed only by death. When the groom proposes marriage to the bride, he has the expectations that she will hold herself in a manner that is becoming of a bride. And we'll call these things that she is expected to uphold, we'll call these her sacred virtues. The bride of Jesus Christ has been made a virgin unto him by the cross, which made a way for her first nature to that once ruled over her to be dead to her, and that then freed her to then be born again from above, and she is now a virgin in his sight. So when she's born from above, her new nature in the soul is pure. It's unadulterated. And she's ready to unite with her head, which is Christ the Word. And she has been given three sacred virtues that she is expected to keep. First of all, she has the responsibility to stay in the Word. Secondly, she has the responsibility to remain in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And third, she is to stay in constant fellowship with him, attuned to his will, by praying steadfastly. So once again, stay in the Word, remain in the anointing of Christ by the Holy Spirit, and stay in constant fellowship by praying steadfastly. As Christian believers who have been betrothed to Christ, God has given us a part to play in his great plan of redemption. And our part in his plan is by our own free will. And our part is actually essential to his plan. It's not an optional part, but he has partnered with his bride to finish this work. You see, God needs to have a body to work through here on the earth, and that body is his church. We call that his bride body, and it's as we've mentioned many, many times before, just so that it's clear to one another, you know, we talk about us being sons and daughters of God, and we talk about us being the bride of Christ. Just to eliminate any confusion this morning, individually, we are sons and daughters of God. Collectively, when you combine that entire body of believers throughout the world and throughout the ages together, that makes up the bride body of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about the bride, we're not talking about an individual. We're talking about the body that he works through, which is a many-membered body. And that body is made up of individuals. So he needs to have a body to work through. And he has no hands but ours. He has no feet but ours. He has no lips but ours. So Paul calls this calling that we are called to a high calling in Christ Jesus. And as we surrender to him to do his will on the earth, his will that is in heaven, it is our desire to see that will that is in heaven done here on the earth. But we're not rocks this morning, and we're not robots, and we're not just something that moves mechanically, that has no will of its own, or moves without choice, or moves without inspiration. to be picked up and moved by a whim and fancy of another. We've been created in the very image of our Father. And thus we have a free will. We have a free moral agency. Oh, this just tears the legalists apart. And this is where this is what separated the Pentecostals from this great message that we're walking in this particular hour. They choked on this because they look at man's free moral agency and they think that this is all their choosing, and they fail to recognize that God does the choosing, but at the same time, you have a free will. You have a free moral agency. And so their view of it is a distorted view. We've been created in the image of our Father, our Heavenly Father, and our Heavenly Father has a will. And makes choices. And so as his children, we have a will also, and we make choices. But if you're born again of his Spirit, your will is for his will to be done. And your choice is for his choice to have the preeminence in your life. So as God showed us with Abraham, who is the father of the promise, God has partnered himself with this church, just as he partnered himself with Abraham to finish the work of Christ here on the earth. He said, "The works that I do shall you do also, and more so, and greater than these," he said. But that means greater in quantity, for I go to my Father. So we know that the bride of Jesus Christ has been given the responsibility to continue the ministry and the work of Christ here on the earth until he comes for her to take her with him to the wedding supper of the Lamb and the Lamb's wife. And she is his body in the meantime. She is his body here on the earth that he works through. And the purpose is to reconcile God and man back together through the shed blood of Calvary, so that man and God are once again in fellowship as they were before sin ever entered into the picture, as we read about in the book of Genesis. So we have been commissioned to fulfill the Great Commission, and as such, we are the final voice to the final Gentile age. There will be no other voice to follow. And as was foreshadowed with Abraham's wife Sarah, when she declared that the seed shall not be heir with the shuck, when she told Abraham to put the bondswoman and her son out because she mocked Isaac, and the Lord told Abraham to hearken unto Sarah's voice. Sarah was the final voice. So in Ezekiel's prophecy that we read this morning, we see that the people that are living in the in that particular day, they'd gotten so far away from God that they were doing evil continually. Friends, it just grieves me to think about the world getting into such a condition where there's no consciousness of sin any longer. The only way that can happen is if you push him away. You put him outside the church. If we can come together in church and there's no conviction in our lives, that's because he's not here. And that's a scary thought. So as we read in this account here this morning, as a result, God was seeking for a man that was among the people that would stand in the gap and which was between mercy and judgment on behalf of the people, lest he destroy it, meaning to destroy both the land and the people. Throughout history, many people have misinterpreted God's character and misinterpreted God's intentions, but especially so in our day. There are so many opinions about who and what God is and what he thinks and how he operates and what his character is and what his purposes are. Throughout history, many people paint a picture of a God who wants people to suffer and wants to enslave men and wants to force men to serve him in some sort of a monastic way, like a monk or or else he'll destroy them. And then we endure our salvation instead of enjoying it. This image, friends, couldn't be any further from the truth. It couldn't be any further from the true character of Almighty God and from the true motives of the one and true God. God is righteous. God is holy. God is pure. God is true. And God is love. And he's a God of mercy, and he's a God of grace. And his will is that none should perish. So he's not rejoicing in anyone. And he's not withholding mercy and grace from anyone. His will is that none should perish. But many people have been blinded by the God of this evil age to the fact that, first of all, that they were born in sin. They came into this world born in sin and a slave to sin, and they were thereby condemned to perish. That's each and every one of us. Now, we cannot accept that mercy until we first recognize that we are a slave to sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, as Brother Paul told us, he made a way to set man free from the bondage of sin and death and to give him life. And the life that he gives is a more abundant life. God never forces his children to serve him, unlike his counterpart, unlike his enemy. God doesn't want to see anybody perish under the law of sin and death. But he's made a way for all mankind to be saved. Amen. And so for a person to go to hell, friends, which is the final destruction of the soul, that person has to first reject the mercy of God that he's offering to whosoever will. Amen. So there will be no one going to hell that doesn't know about the mercy of God and didn't have an opportunity to receive it. So in other words, that person has to be judged of sin and then has to be offered a way out, has to be offered mercy, and then has to say, I don't want it. As Cain in the garden, Cain slew his brother. Cain gave the wrong offering, and God honored Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's offering. And then God saw that Cain's countenance was fallen, and he came and discussed this with him. And he says, look, you know, I realize that I didn't reveal to you what kind of a sacrifice was required. Actually, I did. I just didn't reveal it to your intellect. I did show it to you through your brother. And then when I honored the sacrifice that he gave, showing that it was the right sacrifice, that showed you once again what you should have offered. But obviously you missed that, so I'm just going to tell you. Just go do what your brother did. You don't need a revelation. Just do it by works, and I'll judge you by works. If you'll just go do what your brother did, won't there be a place for you also? And Cain's answer basically was, I'd rather go to hell. I'm not going to do it. Now, friends, that's just plain and simple. Nobody's going to go to hell except those that reject mercy. Judgment is the result of rejecting mercy. There's nothing left. When mercy is rejected, the only thing that's left is certain destruction that we were all heading toward before God interrupted our plans. And I'm glad he interrupted my plans, aren't you? I'm glad that he placed an altar in my path that I didn't see coming, and it caused me to stumble, and it caused me to fall over, so that I could find his infinite mercy and love and deliverance from the bondage of sin. I didn't have to go on as a slave to sin. The children of Israel, we understand, were chosen as a nation from amongst the nations. And they were chosen to be a holy nation. They were chosen to be a holy people. And they were chosen to keep themselves only to God, as a bride does unto her bridegroom. Now, she wasn't his wife yet. She was a bride. But she didn't hold her sacred virtues. And because of that, he put her away before becoming his wife. Israel had strayed from God, and Israel was found flirting with the world and following after other gods. And so we find in the book of Ezekiel that God was seeking for a man from among the people, which would be a prefigure of Christ, that would stand in the gap for the people, lest he destroy the earth and the people. And it's being played out in our day as lest he smite the earth with a curse. Ezekiel 22:31. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. So he says, I was looking for someone, a man on the earth, that I could use to intercede through this man on behalf of the people. This man was to fill the gap that existed in the hedge that was about the people. You see, God had placed a hedge about man in the Garden of Eden. And that hedge was his word. The protection that he provided, there's no better protection than the word of God. That's where man's safety is at. That's where man's peace is at. That's man's protection. That's man's very life. But when man lowered the standard or chose to get out from behind the word of God, a gap was created in the hedge, and the enemy was able to slither through that gap and inject man with a poison of sin, which resulted in death of the body and ultimately would result in death of the soul. And we know that Christ became the one to stand for all the people and to fill the gap that was in the hedge. And the scripture tells us in a few places about a hedge being planted around the children of God. The hedge around them in our text this morning was broken. And God was looking for somebody that he could use to repair the breach or the gap that was in the hedge. Are you with me this morning? God is looking likewise today, friends, for men and women, for boys and girls that he can use to make up the hedge, to stand in the gap in this hour on behalf of the people that are living in these last days. His word must be on display, and his word must be raised up as a standard. There must be a hedge, or no flesh will be saved. And we realize, as Paul said, that we are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood. Yes. Or excuse me, Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You're oddballs. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. Aren't you glad this morning? And into his marvelous light. Which in times past were not a people. We were all amongst the Gentiles. So we were not a people. We were not a chosen people. We were as all others. But are now the people of God. Which hath not obtained mercy. But now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Amen. And this is their day of visitation. So we see in the book of Genesis that the father of our faith, Abraham, he played this part himself when he went down to Sodom before its total destruction, as we've been looking at here the last few weeks. We read where he said, Lord, if there be 50 righteous, will you withhold the destruction of Sodom while I get them out? Bring him to safety. It's not in your character to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Will you stay your wrath? And will you hold back destruction of the city if I can find 50? And then 40. Until it came down to just his family. You see, Abraham knew God's character. And Abraham was asking God to allow him, Abraham, to go and spread the message of grace. And spread the message of mercy before the city was destroyed. And declare to him that there's a way of escape. You see, God does not take pleasure in destruction. But destruction is what results when mercy is rejected. And as we've given as an analogy a few times before, if I turn off the... It would be more than one switch in this building, but let's just, for the sake of argument, just say that there's one switch that would turn on the light. So I flip the switch and it's dark in here, and you say, I don't want to be in darkness. Turn on the light. So I turn on the light, and you say, I don't want to be in the light. So I flip the switch. Now you're in darkness. Oh, I don't want to be in darkness. You can't have it both ways. You're either in the light or you're in darkness. Amen? So God is going through the land today, searching for men and women, boys and girls, that he can use as intercessors on behalf of the people. And they are his instruments. They are what he uses. They are what he works through. They are what he uses to make up the hedge while he finishes the work of redemption for the Gentile dispensation. God has no flesh but yours and mine. Satan needs flesh to work through too, friends. And God is not willing that any should perish. So he's doing all that he can to provide a way of escape for those that will only accept it. Salvation is... It's so simple that a fool could not err therein. It is so simple that the simplest amongst us can receive it. So we know that the Word of God is our protection. We know that the Word of God is an impenetrable hedge if we stay behind it. It's a mighty tower. There's nothing like it. It'll defeat the devil anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. And the only way the devil could get behind that hedge is for us to either lower that hedge or for him to be born again. And if he were to be born again, then he'd be your brother and you'd have nothing to worry about. But he's too proud to do that. So in order for Satan to get to you this morning and sting you with the death to the soul, he'd have to find a way through the hedge. In other words, he'd have to pass through that living word to get to you. So Satan continually goes round and round and round the hedge, looking for a break, looking for a gap, looking for a place that is not covered up in the hedge, a place where he can slip through so that he can sting you with death. Ecclesiastes 10:8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. And whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Friends, we know God's word is a living word. And we know that God has a living body here on the earth this morning that his word is working through. And this bride body is literally flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, spirit of his spirit. She is the very word of God made flesh in this hour. And she is who he uses to intercede through on behalf of the people. And this is so hard for people to see because they think that you're trying to call them the Messiah. Well, there's only one Messiah. But it's that one Messiah that works through the body. And if the body is yielded as an instrument, you'll see the Messiah. She is clothed in his righteousness, which is his very word. She is his instrument this morning to be the final voice in the final age. So just friends, as a husband and wife, when they come together in a union and the two become one, and then there are rules that are set down in the household, and when the husband is away performing other duties, when he's away working and so forth, the wife is expected to carry his word through in the home. The word has already been spoken. The word has already been given. It's her job to agree with it and to enforce it. So what we're saying is she's not making up rules, but she is the final voice in the home. And she's saying the same thing he said. She didn't have to come up with it. She just agrees with it. So she is his instrument, the body of Christ, the church. She is his instrument to be his final voice to the final age. Friends, the church has always been his voice throughout the ages. As you'll, as you read in the different seven church ages in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, the church says this and the church says that. They're speaking on his behalf or speaking for him. Thou sayest, you're rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. But I say. So we know that the nominal church, the fallen church, gets to the place where she claims to be speaking for him and speaking his word, but she's not. She's speaking another word. But he still has a body on the earth throughout every age that he speaks through. And the body that he has on the earth this morning is the final voice to the final age. And he uses her to exercise his rights through on the earth as it is in heaven. You see, all she's doing is catching the revelation of his will in heavenly places. And then she's agreeing, saying, let it be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. So it's essential, friends, that we recognize that God is not going to go over the headship of the church. But the body must come under his headship willingly. And the body must submit to the direction of his headship by choice. God does not force his will upon the body. But the body must submit to the direction of the head. Jesus showed us the order of headship when he was here on the earth, playing out the part of the bridegroom, when he said, I seek only to do the will of my Father. Now we know that as a man, he had a will of his own. But he submitted his will and put the will of Almighty God first and foremost. He said, I came to do his will. And by doing his will, God was glorified. And then he said, I will glorify you again. And of course, he's being glorified again, only now he's being glorified in a many-membered body. As the will of the Father, Almighty God, is being done on earth as it is in heaven. So, as it was with our Lord Jesus, where he says, I only do the will of my Father, so will it be with the church. So God's plan, and we're just laying a little foundation here for the next few services, so I hope that you're catching this. We don't want things to remain complicated. It's going to get more and more simple. But we want you to see that God even gives us natural examples. Sure. So that we'll be sure to catch it. God's plan is to bring the bride of Christ to her co-sovereign position with Jesus Christ. She is to be heirs as individuals, joint heirs with him. It's getting quiet, but it's good. You see, we see what God had in mind when he made man in his image in the beginning. Before the fall, Eve was co-equal with Adam. Now, they had different roles, and they will have different roles, but they were co-equal. So Eve was co-equal with Adam, and her part was to agree with the spoken word of God that came through Adam's lips in order to bring forth life, in order to multiply, to replenish the earth, in order to manifest the word made flesh. It was her job to agree and say, that ain't nothing but the truth. Let it be what is in heaven here on the earth. So it's critical for us this morning, friends, to recognize that God is not going to go over the head of the church to accomplish his plan. And we know that his plan will be done. We've read the back of the book. We know that there's no possibility that his will not be performed. God does not override our will, and God does not use us in spite of ourselves. You have to surrender your will. As Jesus showed us, his greatest battle that he ever fought was his last and final battle while he was battling to submit his will to the will of the Father. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So God does not override our will, and God does not use us in spite of ourselves. You probably heard that saying mentioned a few times. Where if God has to drag you through a log, or he'll do that. Not if you don't want to go. We will not. He's not marrying a wife. It's not a shotgun wedding. She's not being forced into it. Amen. And what kind of a man would want a woman that was a slave? A demented man. No, she's a gem and a jewel. She's precious to him. Which one of us would want somebody to love us because they were forced to? Which one of us would want somebody to do things for us because they have to? Think of the difference. Think of the difference between somebody that's forced to do something and somebody that does it because that's what they want to do, because that's their desire. So God doesn't override our will. He doesn't take away our free moral agency. We still have choices to make. But of course, because of who you are, you'll make the right choice. Because you're a son or daughter of God, because you've been born from above, your desire is to please him. Not as somebody that's being forced into it, but that's your genuine desire. You see, God has a plan to bring us to a position where we are co-sovereign with him. Now, don't get nervous. Where we are to rule and reign with him. Remember, he said to the overcomers of the Laodicean church age, I'll grant for you to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am seated right now in my Father's throne. But I won't always be seated in my Father's throne. I'll be seated in my own throne, the throne of David, throughout the millennium and thereafter. And I'm going to scoot over in my chair and have my queen come and stand by my side. And we will reign together. He has made us priests and kings unto him. So God is not going to work independently from his people here on the earth, but he's going to work through his people here on the earth. Now, if this sounds strange to you, just keep in mind that Satan, the imitator, he does the very same thing. He works through people. But he'll trick you and he'll lie to you. And then once he has control of you, he'll make you his slave. Now, when we talk about a people ruling and reigning, saying only what the word says, being co-equal, etc., we know that that makes some people nervous. But you see, we're not talking about you running off in your carnal ways, seeking in yourself to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. No, sir. That's not what we're speaking about at all. We're talking about a wife who seeks the pleasure and the will of her husband in the spirit realm. And we're talking about his word working through her to accomplish the will of the Father. And he is the living word. And he seeks only the will of the Father. So if he's in you, your desire is going to be the same desire. John 16, verse 23, Jesus tells us this himself, very simply and very plainly. In that day, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time comes when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day, you shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because he hath loved me. And have believed that I am come from God, come out from God. So listen, friends. When we talk about headship, we aren't talking about the headship of man. Which, that's always what comes first in our minds when we think of that. And actually, in some churches, that's what it is, the headship of man. What we're talking about is Christ having the preeminence. We're talking about the headship of Christ, the Word, in a body. And that's what unites the body, is when the body comes under full submission to the Word. When this brother surrenders to the Word, when I surrender to the Word, when Brother Henry surrenders to the Word, when Brother Juan surrenders, when we all come together with one mind and one accord and we surrender and we say, you know what, we all value the same word, the living word, the true word, the person of the word, and we give him preeminence in our life and we say, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We come together in that unity of the faith. That's what God's looking for. And we will all do that by choice. We won't be scared into it. We won't be threatened into it. We won't be told, if you don't do this, we're going to put you out of the church. Come on. This is what unites the body. We're feasting on the carcass. Where the carcass is, the eagles are gathered. We're feasting on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. So when you hear the word, it doesn't matter what vessel it comes through, because you recognize the voice. You see, her being the final voice, it's really not her voice. It's his voice through her. It's not her thought. It's his thought becoming her thought. So we're not trying to build another organization. We're not trying to promote some man. We're not trying to get you to submit to some other man's ways that, in some other formula that hasn't been presented up to this point. John 14, verse 18, Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, that's not Brother XXYY who says he's your husband, who perverts a scripture, or perverts a text, I should say, a quote from our message to make it that the pastor is the husband of the church. You're not married to the pastor. Christ is the head. Amen. You're married to Christ. Paul said he hath betrothed us to one. Amen. I will not leave you comfortless. I, personal pronoun, will come to you. Now, there aren't 150 different Holy Spirits. There's one. There's not 150 words. There's one that's the Word. And it's Christ the Word. And His voice will be recognized by His body. He says, yet a little while. I mean, friends, otherwise this scripture means nothing. He said, I'll come unto you. Well, how will I know it's you? Well, if there's no way to know that it's Him, then what would be the point? I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me. So the world will think I'm gone, but I'm not. I'll be here. You'll see me. Because I live, you'll live also. At that day, you shall know. Not hope, not wonder. You shall know that I'm in my Father. The Word came from Spirit God. The thought became a word. I am in my Father. You are in me. You are in Christ. And I'm in you. His Word is in you. At that day, you'll know. And this is that day. This day, the scripture is being fulfilled. He that hath my commandments has my word and keepeth them. He it is that loveth me. You keep them because you love them. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, what purpose would there be for him to say, I'm going to make myself known to you if there's no experience? He's not an idea. He's a person. How is he going to make himself known to you without an experience? And I'm not just talking about one experience. That's your first experience. When he comes and confirms his word to you. But he's going to continue to speak to you and to lead you and to guide you and to comfort you. And you're going to know that it's him. He says, I came from my Father. And he is the Word made manifest. It's God condescending. It's the very image of God coming in contact with you and I. So his Word is in you that you sin not against him. And that is your desire. Right. If you've been born from above, you don't want to be a slave to sin any longer. You are his very word made flesh in this hour. As Paul put it, you are written epistles read of all men. Now, you're not the head. This is where the Perugia camp goes off. They say, she is him. No, she's not him. He's him and she's her. She's part of him and he's part of her. And the two together are one. But she's her and he's him. He's the head, she's the body. If she's him, then that makes her the head. Well, where's the body then? You're not the head. He is. He gives the orders. You pack them out. It's his head in you, though, doing the will of the Father. You are the feminine part of him that was once hidden in him that is now being made manifest. And therefore, you say, be it unto me according to thy will. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, I told you this is going to get simple. It's very simple. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So sons and daughters of God are led of the Spirit of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, we come to the recognition, I came from you. You are my Father. I am a child of God. I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. I came from you. I'll go back to you. Now, herein is where the problem lies this morning. You see, we see ourselves many times as we were before the new birth took place in our lives, and we can't seem to get our eyes off of that picture. We see ourselves as weak. We see ourselves as pitiful, as spineless, as scared, as poor human beings, you know, sinners saved by grace. But that's it. And somehow we term this as humility. And we think that God wants us to see ourselves that way too. Well, I'm just a sinner, Brother Doug, that God felt sorry for, and since he's felt sorry for me, he saved me by his grace. That's a lie. But that was once Ruth's revelation. That was once Ruth's testimony also. She said, look, that's not my land. Those aren't my people, but where you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people. What you eat will be what I eat. I don't have anything coming. I'm just glad to be saved. I'm a Moabitish that's going to be saved. That was her testimony at one time. But that was not her testimony in the end. No, sir. Friends, you are now sons and daughters of God. You are now new creatures in Christ Jesus. You are now joint heirs. You are now a continuation of the second creation. You are now a continuation of the new creation that's born from above, that's not born from below. You've been born again, but this time you've been born of heaven and not of earth. You've received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father, and this produces sonship. Imagine a son of God saying, Father, I'm just a nobody. I'll never amount to anything. I'll never amount to a hill of beans. Don't call me blameless, spotless. I'm not that. I could never be that. Show me where Jesus ever talked that way. I'm a joint heir with him. And he's calling us brethren. So show me where the first of the new creation talked that way, and I'll start talking that way. You see, his spirit, when he comes into you, will cause you to recognize that God is your Father. It'll cause you to recognize that you're a new creation. That you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. That you came from above and not from below. And that you'll go back to where you came from. The reason why we relate to this a fallen condition is because that's who you are when you're born in sin. Of course, that's what you're going to relate to. But when you're born from above, you put this behind you. His spirit, in fact, the scripture says no man can call him the Christ except by the Spirit of God. His spirit will cause you to recognize that God is your Father. And once that breaks on you, friends, then you will begin to recognize who you are as a son or daughter of God. And you won't be testifying any longer about the old you that was dead in sins and trespasses and was as all others, because that guy's now dead. Sure, the carcass is still here, and you got to keep this carcass in order. But the man that's in the control tower, he's a new creation. He has different desires, different motivations. He has a different vision. Now, friends, think about it for a moment. If you're still having trouble letting go of this. Do your children tell you, Daddy, I'm no good. Mama, I'm just a worthless, there's no good thing in me. I'm just a pile of junk. So please treat me nice because you feel sorry for me. Do your kids say that? If they do, there's something wrong with the way you're raising them. You'll do anything for your children, anything that's good. You'll withhold no good thing from them. And when they do things that aren't pleasing to you, they're still your children. Is that right? It might affect your fellowship for a season until they come back in line, but it doesn't affect the relationship. If you're born from above, you can't be unborn from above. If you came from God, you can't come from somewhere else. You can't come from God and go to hell. You can't come from God and live a life of your own. Now, you will make the choice, and it'll be a hard choice. It'll be the harder choice. And you'll pay a price for it. But as we've said so many times before, we've asked the question, did Jesus have a choice? Did he have to be your Savior? Did he have to be the Lamb of God? Did he have to die for you? What do you think? Anybody? Thank you. He didn't have to. In fact, he told us himself, I don't want to do this. I don't want to become sin. Not because he didn't love you, but who wants to become sin? Who that knew no sin would want to become sin? I don't want to be separated from God. Who wants to be separated from God? Who wants to take the sin of all the people upon himself? Who wants to die? Who wants to go to hell? He went to hell so that you won't have to. He chose to do it. He didn't have to. Well, it sounds pretty risky, Doug. God sent this man and left it up to his choice. Yeah. But because of who he was, because of where he came from, I ask you again this morning, how could he make any different choice than what he made? That doesn't make the choice easy. It doesn't make it painless to recognize that. But because of who he is, he made the right choice. And if you are a son or daughter of God and you came from the mind of God, how could you make a choice that's different than something that came from God? You are one of his very attributes. So don't mistake this as me making you a piece of rock that God just chose to move around. No. You have free moral agency. Let me ask you this. How could the devil be anything other than the devil? So if we are sons and daughters of God, we are his children. What kind of children would God have anyway? Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Not we're going to be. Not we're hoping to be. Well, if I could just be good enough. I tried that. You can't be good enough. In fact, you don't even know what good is. The gooder you are, the more you realize how bad you are. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that not we're going to be, we are the children of God. And if we are children, we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In our glorification, our body change. So friends, we're living in the day where there's a glory that has to be revealed, first of all, to us. But it also then is revealed in us, and it has been revealed for us, and it's about to be conferred on us and through us. Amen. Your body change. Amen. Your glorification.
Right. Right.
That's the final voice. The devil can call you his child all he wants.
Right.
But when you're in a changed body, yeah. End of discussion.
Yeah.
Period.
Right.
Meanwhile, we press.
Right. Amen. Amen.
And the fact that you press shows who you are.
Right.
You say, well, there's no way that you can miss it. That doesn't make it easy. Just means we have confidence in him that the one that started this is going to finish it. Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So all creation. Actually, creation is more of a believer than man is half the time. Because creation expects man to come back to his rightful position. And is crying out for it. And that's the day that you and I are living in now. Verse 17, once again. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Recall that the overcomers in the Laodicean age, they're granted, as we mentioned here a few minutes ago, they're granted to sit with him in his throne. That's part of her reward as an overcomer in the end time. A throne is a domain. So you've been given a domain to prove that in first. And that's this flesh. We're in such a hurry to get out of here. But the proving is done in flesh. Now, if she's to be heirs with Christ, then God will do nothing without her. Because they are a pair, Christ and his bride. John Wesley, the sixth church age messenger, he said, God does nothing but in answer to prayer. Think about that for a moment. Why did God send Moses? What was God's... What did he tell us? Oh, I was just bored and didn't have anything to do and thought I'd just, you know, thought I'd go bug my kids. No, he heard the cry of his people for reason of their taskmasters. So we recognize that prayer is not pestering God. Prayer is not trying to get God to, you know, some of the most frustrated churchgoers that I've ever met are those that pray for certain things and it doesn't happen and they get so upset. They get mad at God. They get mad at the pastor. They get mad at other people because they prayed and it didn't happen. Well, was it his will? If you're born again of the Spirit, you won't get mad at God.
Amen.
You'll say, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done.
Amen.
But you will know how to pray.
Right.
You'll have confidence in the things that you do pray for.
Amen.
Because his Spirit is with you and in you. And you're having conversations with him. And he promised, you ask and it'll be given unto you.
Amen.
So the overcomers in this last age are granted to sit with him in his throne. And a throne is a domain. So your domain that you're ruling and reigning in right now is a kingdom of one. You don't need to conquer the world. Just conquer this one. Not this one, okay? This isn't dog pile. Anybody ever play that game as a kid? Dog pile on so-and-so. Do dogs do that? They pile on... I know humans do. The whole group comes and piles on you until you can't breathe. No. You conquer you. Christ in you. ruling in a domain of one, which is this flesh. Now, if she's to be heirs with Christ, then God will do nothing without her. So I'm not coming to you this morning with my own thought or my own will. And you're not going to God when you pray with your own thought. And friends, that's one of the earliest things that you learn. And when someone is a babe in Christ, that's a counsel that we try to give them. Is, look, when you're trying to make a decision, if you're trying to find out what God's will is, you need to get where you're neutral. Right. You need to get to the place where if he says yes, you're happy. If he says no, you're happy. Right. But the thing is, he said something to you. Right. And let you know what his will is. And you can accept that. Right. It's not you trying to not trying to bend him to your will. Right. But it's you trying to understand his will and say, be it unto me according to thy will. So we're not trying to get God to do something that he's reluctant to do. And it's not a matter of us trying to change his mind on the matter. It's if there's a mind that's changing, it's our mind as we take on the mind of Christ. So prayer, friends, is an enforcement. We're going to go through these three different sacred virtues in the services to come in detail. It's fundamental. There's only three, but this is where the church nominal is going to miss it. This is what's going to separate the true church from the nominal church. Because the true church will do these things. Prayer is enforcement. It's enforcing Christ's victory over the devil. So God places enforcement of Calvary's victory into the hands of his earthly body, the church. He shows you what his will is, and then he leaves it to you to enforce it. We brought a message on that one time, enforcing the claims of Calvary. That's our part. Matthew 18:18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth, you shall bind on earth, shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth, shall be loosed in heaven. Whatsoever you do on the earth, I'm going to do it the same thing in heavenly places. If you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven, which is the domain that you were created to rule from. So there will be a corresponding action to whatever you do on the earth. God is placing authority back into the hands of man here in the end time. All powers in heaven are behind you, even though all hell may be against you. So I want you to know this morning, friends, that all heaven is standing on your behalf this morning. All heaven is waiting to hear your prayer. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Isn't that powerful? Yeah. Amen. This authority was given to the disciples. But notice, he's speaking to the 70. And the 70 weren't even the elect of God. But look at the authority that was given to them also. This will work for the nominal church too, if they take God at his word. Sure. This group, the 70, if you will, was made up of many kinds of believers, many of whom separated from him later on. The elected, the chosen ones, were the 12. And one of the 12 was Satan's son. So he conferred on all of them this authority. Aren't you glad this morning? He didn't say, well, you know, I'm just going to give it to certain ones. The whole body has that authority this morning. But we aren't numbered among the 70 that turned and walked away. But we're among the 11 that said, to whom shall we go?
Amen.
So listen, friends. He's given us power of attorney this morning to act on his behalf as his ambassadors, as his spokesman. You are his deputy here on the earth. He lays down the law, you enforce it. You've been given a mandate from God to finish redemption's work here on the earth. For instance, friends, you don't have to ask God and say, Lord, if it is your will, save my daughter. You know what his will is. His will is that no flesh should perish. So what are you going to do about it? You have to enforce that. You have to lay claims. So as the book of Revelation, the little book that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 10 is placed in your hands, the title deed that Adam forfeited and the Lamb now claims for us, not a different Bible, friends, but the very same Bible that your understanding is now open to, the eyes of your understanding, you can now see what it is that it is you're reading. It's in your hands. Your feet this morning are being used in the very closing hours of the last act of redemption for the Gentiles. In the closing minutes of the Gentile dispensation, God's using your feet. God's using your hands. God's using your lips. You say, but I'm just a this, that. I don't care. It doesn't matter. It's not dependent on the vessel. Let's read this from the Invisible Union, then we'll pull over here in a moment. Brother Brown says, we all know that the modern church in its present condition and its present state is in no condition to finish up this great commission that God gave the church for this day. How many Pentecostals can say amen to that? We're oneness, two-ness, three-ness, this, that, the other, fuss, fight. One is this, and one is that, and the other. And every one of them afraid to face the word. Right down to the rest. Right down to the test. They know. You tell them about it and they say, well, I can't help it. I can't believe that. I don't care what he does. CCC shows what mammy and pappy you have. You might be a state presbyter someday. You might be this, that, or the other. You better be a son of God. Forget about all the politics. That'll drive you crazy. Trying to look right in the eyes of man. Forget it. Amen. The only one you need to look right in is his eyes. Now we know that the church could not, the Pentecostal church, by no means, could carry out the last day message in its present condition, could it? Congregation says no. Why, it can't even agree on one or two words in the Bible. How are you going to do it? It can't do it. When you say Pentecostal, what does that even mean today?
Right.
So you see, denomination is out. That's right. It's going to be an elected people that's elected for it.
True.
Again, in paragraph 300, moving down, he says, now we're closing in saying this. Finish up the Great Commission. How could they do it? We know they're dead. God let it die in this scientific age, all of it, so he could open up the seven seal. Notice he doesn't say six. So he could open up the seven seal. This is 1964. 65. So he could open up the seven seal mystery to the undenominational bride. Now, this is going to sound flat, friends, but I just love simple things. I love positive things. Shall. Will. You know. Amen and amen. He says, so he could open up the seven seal mystery to the undenominational bride. So if somebody tells you it's only 6/7 open, they're telling you that they're the denominational bride. They're claiming to be a spouse to the very same one. They're claiming to be becoming his wife. But if they can't say it's open, then they are not the undenominational bride. So we'll just put it that way. If they can't see that the book is open, they're not of the undenominational bride. So what's another way of saying that? They are of the denominational bride. They've got their own ideas, their own thinking, their own understanding. How can a denomination accept those seven seals? November 25th, 1965, 1 month before he passed off the scene. How can a denomination accept those seven seals? It can't. When it's absent, see, the seventh seal is Christ, the mystery of God revealed to you. It is the coming of the Lord to you. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. How can a denomination accept those seven seals when it's absolutely contrary? Serpent seed and all those other things. The whole full seven mysteries is contrary to what they've been taught, because they took the old school from their Bible school. And the seven seals of God, when it was opened there on the mountain, seven seals, God will let me die right now in this pulpit if that ain't the truth. Does it get any more plain than that? Oh, well, he made a mistake there. Well, then why didn't he die in the pulpit? And I foretold you a year and 6 months before it happened. What he told me, go to Arizona, and what would happen out there in the desert. And there's men sitting right here tonight, was standing right there, present, when the seven angels came down. Forget about a cloud. Seven angels came down. And he was caught up into that constellation. They picked him up. And there were eyewitnesses there. Do you realize that Time Magazine or Life Magazine, the person that took that picture wasn't there? They took that picture from somewhere else here in southern Arizona. And they were able to tell where it was at based on where they were at. These are eyewitnesses. Actually, I only need one witness. And that's the one that said they came and picked him up. And then brought him back down, told him to go east. And then told him that the book would come open. And he did that, and the book came open. And they're not arguing that. They're just arguing the sign. That was the wrong sign. Listen, dummy, the book's open. Hello. And those that say that, the women put on pants and cut their hair, wear makeup. Men are hugging the women again. It's okay to have six beers, but not seven. You can't make this stuff up. Showing that the book didn't come open to them. There's men sitting right here tonight, was standing right there, present, when the seven angels come down. Even the magazine, Life Magazine, packed the article of it. It's right there in the observatory, everything. Now, they don't even know what it's all about. And everything has been said, oh, even to the destruction of California coming up now, and all these other things, and how I told them how many days it would be, and how it would be where this big earthquake happened in Alaska, and that would be the beginning of the sign of time. And of course, we know that was on Good Friday in 1964, and it happened. And what would take place. And just word by word, what it said, it's never failed one time. You'll never see it fail. And it can't fail because it's God's words. And heaven and earth will pass away, but it can't fail. That's right. We believe that. Listen to this. God had to open up those six seals. Oh, he made a mistake. Well, if he made a mistake, then why are you listening? You don't get to pick and choose. Either he was a prophet sent from God, either what he said happened or it didn't. God had to open up those seven seals, not in a denomination. There we go again. Well, we don't believe it's all open. That's because you're in a denomination. You and your denomination doesn't believe that. Oh, that sounds so flat. Friends, you just can't have it two ways. I've always been against it. Not against the people, but against man's organization crowding God out. But out of denomination, he might take a bride. Not a denominational bride. He couldn't do it. It's against his own word. He can't take a woman that's been married to another man. He opened those seven mysteries in there. That shows forth. He opened those seven mysteries in there. That shows forth. Brings forth those things that's been hid since the foundation of the world. That it might be revealed in the last days. Do you realize you were under that seventh seal? That it might be revealed in the last days to sons of God. Notice it isn't revealed to everyone. It's revealed to sons and daughters of God. They brought forth. They brought that forth now before the people. That they see it there, you know, to this undenominational bride. Oh my, he says. There's your two books. One of them is the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is on there, is predestinated on there. It can't go because you can no more take that away than nothing, see, because it was foreordained to be there. But the regular book of life, you can take that off at any time. Judas's name was written on the book of life and was taken off. Because you're going to stand the judgment. The bride don't even stand the judgment. Goes in the rapture. I say this in closing, he says. It's getting late. So it's almost 9:30 and we're going to be out of here by 9:30, the Lord willing. Just real reverent. Now listen. He says, saying this now, this goes across the nation. In New York, now it's 25 minutes after 11, way up in Philadelphia and around through there. And those dear saints sitting there listening. Right now in churches all around, way up and way down around Mexico and way up around in Canada and all around and across 200 miles anywhere within North American continent here almost, people is at it listening right now. Can you imagine the pressure knowing that all these people are listening and they're going to take you at your word? Thousands times thousands are listening. That's my message to you, he says. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. That's my message to you, church. You, that's a union, a spiritual union by the word. That you're dead to these old husbands. You are born anew. Don't try to dig him up. He's dead. If you're a born-again Christian, that little germ that was predestinated to you, it's word coming to word. Onward, onward, onward. And come into the full stature of Christ. That's right. So he can come and get his bride. Now we're just ready for one thing, and that's the coming of the Lord.
Amen.
So friends, the Great Commission cannot be fulfilled by man or by the organization of man. Man has tried and organizations have tried. Oh, certainly it will be performed through men. Men that are born again, men that are led of his Spirit. We're told that his bride has his word. I mean, that's what he came to restore. And she knows what he wants done with it. So she knows how to pray. She knows how to enforce the word because she knows what his word is.
Right.
And she does only his will. So we're not interested in bringing forth stillborn children to another organization. In other words, having a membership drive where you just bring in flocks and flocks and flocks of people that'll just flock and flock and flock somewhere else some other time. This gospel, the gospel that Jesus brought, must go to every kingdom, nation, tongue, and people, and then shall the end come. But it's not in letter only, but it's in power and demonstration. So if there's no vindication, then we need to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I missed it somewhere. Because you will back up your word.
Amen.
It's a living word. So it's no longer the time, friends, for the or the hour for the church to cry and moan and complain. As Isaiah 60, as we've quoted so many times, says to us, it's time for her to rise and shine, for her light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon her. It's time for her to take her position in heavenly places. It's time for her to call for the will of God in heaven to be done here on the earth. And it's time for the church to speak by his name and to believe. And it's time, and friends, her name is the same as his on the checkbook. She goes by no other name. She's Mrs. Jesus Christ. She doesn't have a hyphenated identity. His identity is her identity. Her identity that was once in him is now being made manifest. She has been called to partner with him to finish this work. And we are now joint heirs. We're not going to be. We are partaking of our inheritance now. We are now joint heirs. The fullness of our inheritance is the change of the body. But there's many, many other parts to that inheritance that we are partakers of this morning. Friends, we don't make divine decisions ourselves. We don't make ourselves deity like the Pope does. We don't say that we're infallible like the Pope does. We say that Christ is the head and we are the body. And the head is infallible. And we follow the head. And whatever his decisions are in heaven, that's our desire for his decisions to be done here on the earth. Whatsoever she binds on the earth, he binds in heaven. Whatsoever she looses, he looses. So before we close here, friends, I want us to recognize this morning that if she doesn't pray, then God doesn't act. Let's let that sink in for a moment. This takes away spectator religion. Well, I'm just not a prayer warrior. Well, you better be. Who are you talking to then? You're talking to somebody. You're not an island. If this pandemic has taught us anything, it's reiterated that we are social creatures. Suicide is up. Mental health is declining. And it's directly attributed to lack of social interaction. Now, if that's true in the natural, how about the spirit realm? If she does not pray, then God does not act. If we don't pray, there won't be a rapture. If somebody isn't saying, even so, Lord, come quickly. You hear people say that, and you think, oh, that's such a cliche, and they just say that over and over and over. Somebody has to say it. It's in the Word. He came on account. He heard the cries of his people. If she does not pray, he does not act. So she has a divine responsibility. Again, a sacred responsibility. To stay in the Word. To stay in prayer. And to stay in Christ, her anointing. That's why Paul told us to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Stay in that anointing. You say, I can't do it. Let that anointing come on you. The anointing will do it. Whatsoever you bind, whatsoever you loose, I give you power to tread on scorpions. Nothing will harm you. When is this going to be fulfilled? On the earth. This is prophecy that's been waiting to be fulfilled. And you're living in the time of the fulfillment. Christ is finishing the work on the earth. But he's not doing it in a nail-scarred body. So when we say that he's here, people look for a nail-scarred body and they say, you're a nutcase. There's no way he's not here. He's here in another form. As we went through in that appearing series. He's in a many-membered body this morning, friends. And that body around the globe, people you haven't even been, people that you haven't met, that you may never meet until the time of the rapture, are united to the same one you're united to. They're united to the same head. And they have the same voice that they're standing behind. And they're saying the same will. Let that will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Christ, the living word. They are united with that very same head. That one head. So I ask you this morning, friends, as we stand. As we close. I just want to give you food for thought. We are going to pick up on this thought again this evening, but just to, well, I've got you here for a few moments this morning. The prayer, the prophecy in Ezekiel was a shadow of things to come. It was a preview of something that would be fulfilled in more of its fullness at a later time. It was on behalf of a nation that was chosen out of nations. But we know God's perfect desire was to call a people out from amongst the people. And so we saw foreshadowed God looking for someone to make up a hedge. In other words, to fill the gaps that are allowing the enemy to come in. And the way those gaps are filled is for somebody to become that word. For somebody to stand. God sends the standard. He sends the word. And somebody has to say, that's nothing but the truth. Somebody has to say, here I stand. And not in some carnal sense, but here I stand behind God's word. I'm not moving. I'm standing on the unshakable, unmovable word of God. So let me ask you this morning, with every head bowed, every eye closed, whether you're listening in, whether you're in the building here this morning, I want to ask you this morning, friends, because this is by choice. So if you're coming here to this church, or if you're listening in, or you attend another fellowship, whatever, if you're visiting, the question's the same for all of us. Who is going to make up the hedge in this hour? I'll give you a partial answer. Someone will make up that hedge. And I don't mean someone, one individual. I mean a body of individuals. But the persons that make up that hedge will choose. They will make the choice. So I'm not asking this question. And this isn't an idle question. This isn't who wants to do this and who wants to do that. And there's another job maybe that I'll speak later that you could do if you want to. This is a choice. And the elect body of Christ, the sons and daughters of God, are going to make up this hedge.
Amen.
So I ask you this morning, who will make up the hedge in this hour? Who will choose the harder way? Who will choose to be lied about? Who will choose to be called old-fashioned or a holy roller? To stand upon that unmovable and unshakable word so that someone can go free. So that someone can be saved. Lest I smite the earth with a curse. Who will stand for family members this morning? Oh, we feel so sorry for ourselves. You realize the privilege that you have this morning? If it wasn't for you, who's going to stand for them? And who better to stand for them than a loved one? Someone that knows them. So who's going to stand for family members? Who's going to stand for neighbors? Who's going to stand for bosses, coworkers, students? Who's going to stand for the righteous in this city? Who's going to intercede on behalf of this lost and dying world? Who's going to say, Lord, if there be 50, if I can find that righteous seed, will you hold back your wrath? For friends, we know The long-suffering of the Lord is coming to an end. But somebody has to stand in the gap. Somebody has to make up the hedge. Somebody has to stay in prayer. Somebody has to stay in the Word. Somebody has to stay in the anointing of Christ. So who will be Jesus to them? You'll never be the Savior. We're not at... You couldn't save yourself, let alone someone else. We're not saying who would be Christ the Savior. We're saying who will be a Messiah, who will be an anointed one. Who will be one that'll be an instrument that the Savior can work through to save those that can be saved. To reach the righteous. Who will be that one this morning? Who will be the one that extends this message of grace? We realize that redemption is about the seed of God. It's about the Abels, the predestinated seed. But we also realize that God wasn't willing that any should perish. And as He made a way for Cain, He'll make a way for anyone. What is our heart's desire this morning? What is the desire of Christ this morning? If His Spirit is living within us, if His Word is dwelling in us, if His will is what we're longing to uphold, He's still a Messiah this morning. He's still seeking to save that which is lost. Just who's willing to hold this standard, unwavering, unhidden, and be ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within you. Ready to speak words of life to those that come across your path. Ready to intercede on behalf of family members, loved ones, co-workers, whatever, church members. Who's willing to do that? It's the harder way, but it's the right way. And it's by choice. It's not done out of some sense of duty. It's not done out of fear. But there, if Christ is in you and He's not willing that any should perish, then His Spirit in you will intercede. And you'll feel that many times in such a painful way that you'll think that it's all you. And if you're not careful, you'll get a complex over it, thinking, why do I have this heavy burden? Why is this so hard? And why does it hurt so much? Not realizing that you're experiencing what Christ is experiencing through you. And if it weren't for that, you wouldn't intercede. But it's the Spirit of Christ working through you. And if His Spirit is working through you and you're surrendered to Him, His will be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. If you confess and believe and accept, you and your household can be saved.
Amen.
Who will stand in the gap? Every head bowed, every eye closed, whether you're listening in, whether you're in the building, I wonder how many want to lift their hand to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be that one. It is my desire, Lord, for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, help me to be more sensitive on a daily basis. Help me to, Lord, to make sure that I'm in prayer with you, that I'm keeping these sacred virtues, that I'm in the Spirit, that I'm in prayer, that I'm in fellowship with you, that I'm in your word on a daily basis. And then, Lord, put some soul in my heart. Whoever it might be, whosoever will, but move upon my heart, Lord. I may not come in contact with most of the 7 billion people that are on the planet, but Lord, you're not holding me responsible or expecting me to be responsible for those on the other side of the planet. But what about my own neighborhood? What about my own home? What about my own church? Lord, is my light shining? Am I willing to take the hit? Am I willing to to intercede? Am I willing to spend time in prayer and to stay in the Spirit and to call out for these lives? Lord, your Spirit is making its last pull, making that last call. It's to the elect, to the saved, to the total lost. And Lord, we know that your word will not return unto you void. Lord, if that is us, then we say this morning, let thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Have the preeminence in our lives. Love a soul, Lord, through us. Give us that intercessory prayer, Lord. If we're having trouble finding it, Lord, may we just spend time in your presence until we lose ourselves and let the Spirit give utterance. We may not even understand what's being uttered, but your Spirit will utter through us and intercede. And that's our desire, Lord. Our desire, first and foremost, is for you to have preeminence in a body. As the bridegroom to the bride. No longer a bridegroom and a bride, but a husband and a wife. Because we know that holy union is taking place even as we speak. And it is our desire this morning, Lord, to see you have preeminence in each and every member of your body. Father, bless all the hands that are lifted to you this morning, whether in the building or out of the building, whether they'll be listening in at some other point. Minister to each and every heart, Lord. Father, speak to us in that still small voice and that way, the Lord, that is so familiar to us. It's a voice like no other. It's not the loudest voice. It's not the most overbearing. It's certainly not a fearful one. But it's the true voice, and it's a living voice. And it's a voice that we know. It's a voice that brings peace and rest and hope and comfort, as you said that you would. You would be a comforter. May we be so tuned in to your voice, Lord, that we take out of our vocabulary, I think. There's nothing wrong with us thinking, but the hour's late. We've got the sure word of promise. We've got the sure word of God. We don't need to probe at anything, guess at it, or wonder or imagine. We've got amen and amen. We've got your word, and we want to be in your word, Lord. We ask that you reveal it to us, each and every one. And Lord, that we would know what you want done with it. And then that we would be faithful, Lord, to say, let thy will be done. Let thy word be done, which is your will, on this earth as it is in heaven. May we enforce your claims in a body. What a privilege and what an honor. We thank you, Lord. We give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Arise, shine. For thy light is come. The church says, for thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen. Yes, the glory of the Lord is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Glory of the Lord is risen. Yes, the glory of the Lord is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. How many believes that this morning? Our light is come. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. You were made for this light. And the glory of the Lord is risen. Yes, the glory of the Lord is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. again.